I'm not going to tell you what I said to him. It's a double secret. I could tell you, but then I'd have to kill you. So, not going to. One of the questions that I think, if you've at all been active in trying to be a follower of Jesus and in areas that you really struggle with, is this common question, is change really possible? Is it actually possible for us to be different people? And it is a struggle, and it is something that we strive after very, very deeply. But I had the opportunity just recently to, I've known a pastor friend of mine for years. I've probably known him 4 or 5 years. And just recently, Carol and I had the opportunity to listen. I just asked him, I said, what's your faith story? How did that all happen? And I had never known. I mean, I just had known this guy for years. And Carol and I recently had a chance to hear his faith story. And amazing. The guy should still be in jail over multiple issues. Came out of a background that was about as unhealthy and unconducive to change in his life. And in fact, when you look at this right here, you look at the things involved in your life, whether they're positive or negative, and how much of an influence it has. If you see where that red or that X is, it was a lot of influence, and it was very negative. In fact, it was a lot of his own doing and a lot of his background. He had grown up in a situation where he said, one of the things that he said that stuck with me was, he said, I always sat in a room with my back against the wall so I could see the door, so I knew when my uncle would come in, because when he came in, dozens of us would just scatter because he came in drunk and would just beat the living tarnations out of whoever he could get around first. And he just says that stuck. That was his influences. And something happened in this guy's life. I won't go through the whole story. This sometime I'd actually love for him to come and share the story to us. Something happened in his life, and this guy is different. This guy, in fact, one of the things that he said as Carol and I were listening to the story was, he's about 20-some years later in his life. And he, as he tells his story from time to time at different places, he has to ask his wife, is this true? I mean, because I don't even remember that guy. It's so different. And I want to just say to you that, yes, it's a struggle. And yes, whoa, sorry. I know, it's just this thing right here. That's what they say, at least. Anyway. Yes, it's difficult. And yes, the road is painful at times. But I'm just here to declare to you that Jesus Christ changes lives. That is not something that we often believe and we don't hold on to. Grab me a lapel, will you? I just wanted you to hear that, because I think oftentimes we get caught up in this, that it doesn't really happen. So we're in a series right now called The Redeemed Life Set Free. Thank you. Thank you. I'll just do this, and we'll just do this. How's that? You okay? Okay, a little better. Not going to pop. Okay. We're in a series right now called The Redeemed Life Set Free. Am I dangling? A little tail here going. Pull this one. Go away. Is that better? It's my fly. All better now. Hi, my name's Steve. Let's start over. We're in a series right now called The Redeemed Life Set Free. And this series is a three mini-series. We're ending today on the one where we've been looking, and if you've had the opportunity to go through this, we've been looking at this particular book, The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. And I just finished this book this week, as a lot of you have as well, going through it. There, I think, Johnny Neal, are you around here? There's more out there as well. I think we got another 10 or so copies or something like that still out there. And after today, I'll put this one out there as well. But I would encourage you to read this book. Simple book, straightforward, a little bit between the eyes, admittedly. And this series has been a little bit in between the eyes. I came very close to showing you a comedy sketch this morning and then decided no. But just to kind of lighten it up a little bit, it's a heavy series. We're talking about some pretty heavy things. We're talking about pursuing holiness. Why? Not to be better people, but just like Tim said, why do we want to do this? We want to do this because we want to be like our Father. So if you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about how beautiful Jesus is. I want you to think about what it would mean to giving your life to Christ. I want you to think about the fact that you and I and all of us are responsible for our sin, and you can give it to Jesus Christ, and he will take it. Okay, that's where you need to start. If that's where you're at in your own faith journey right now, that's great. We encourage that. We love people at Hope who are all over the map. Some of you are not even sure there's a God at all, and you're walking through all that stuff. But for many in the room, you have come to a point where you've trusted Jesus, and then the question becomes then, what now? What now? Where do I go with this? Is it all over? Is it just about accepting Christ into my life? And then what do I do now? And we're talking about pursuing holiness. We're going after it pretty hard. And so this morning, what I want to do is talk about this whole idea of how can we change? And what I want to do is I want to study one passage of Scripture primarily. Look at two others real quick, but one passage in particular. So go open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 21. And what we want to really talk about this morning, what we want to hone in on, is developing habits of holiness. In other words, we all have habits, a lot of things that we've done over and over and over, and what we're trying to do is change that way of being, that way of thinking, into something else. What does that look like biblically to develop some of these habits of holiness? And that's where we're headed this morning. Before we get into the passage, just let me define what a habit is. Good old Webster's here's a ton of different definitions for it. This is the one I like the most. A habit is a behavioral pattern acquired by frequent repetition or physiologic exposure that shows itself in regularity or increased faculty of performance. That's a habit. It's something that just normally comes about you. Second, it's an acquired mode of behavior that has become nearly or completely involuntary. You got up early from the force of habit or something like that. In other words, when people would define you, they would say, this is the way they are. That's just who they are. They're like this. Why? Because these habits developed. And then the last thing is it can be an addiction, right? I have this nasty habit. Or it can be a good habit. Addiction can be a good thing. You'd be addicted to something good. What we want to talk this morning about is how do we take habits that we've had that are not healthy and switch them over to habits of holiness. All right, if you got your Bibles with you, let's get into it now. We're going to look at this. I'm going to make three stops along the way and then some mini stops. If you got an insert with you, you'll see all the mini points. But if you say you only have 3 points when you really have 10, is deception a habit of holiness or unholiness? I'm not sure, but I have 3 big points this morning. 3 big points, and then we're going to look at some other things. Let me walk this through with you. Let's just read it together. We're going to only read as the parts that we're going through. We're going to read verses 17 to 32 this morning and kind of let it soak into our souls. That's the goal. So, I tell you, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, I tell you and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Now, I want to hit the second part here, and then I'll go back and hit the first part. Let's talk about the second part first. He says, don't live as the Gentiles. Well, that's a silly thing to say, in essence, because he's primarily speaking to Gentiles. So he doesn't mean don't live as non-Jewish people. That's not what he's saying here. He defines it. He says, in the futility of their thinking. And here's the type of people he's talking about. People who are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because they're ignorant. Why? Because their hearts are hardened. Having lost the sensitivity to that there is a God, having lost that, they've given themselves over to sensuality. Okay, so just whatever is sensual, I will give myself to so as to indulge in every kind of impurity within a continual lust for more. We'll look at that in just a second. You got that? That's what he's saying. He says, guess what? Don't live like that. What hit me in this passage where Paul says, so I tell you this, and then he says this, and insist on it in the Lord. And insist on it in the Lord. This is the Apostle Paul now. He's not saying, hey, I got a good idea for you. Here's a possibility for you. Maybe don't live like that. He's saying, he's looking you in the eyes and saying, I'm going to use you, Nick, because I'm looking at you. Nick, stop it. Stop living like that. Okay, it's a coach. It's a guy yelling at you saying, I'm insisting on this. Sorry, Nick, you just filled your Pampers there. But he's telling them, I'm insisting on this. This is a non-negotiable. Sometimes you got to read the Bible like it's how it's being said. I'm insisting on this. Stop it. Don't do that anymore. You need to be screaming at yourself. You need to get people in your life who are going to say, enough of this. Be done with this. This is stupid. Really, you need people like that in your life. Every, I don't know, 6 months or so, you go find that friend. Then after that, you kind of say, go away. But we need people who are just going to be gospel friends to you who insist on it. Now, let's look at this again. Let's highlight this. What is he saying here? He says, if you give yourself over to this, it will never satisfy you. You will continually lust for more. Why? Because you and I are wired to run on God. That's what we're wired to run on. And everything else, all created things, are designed to be enjoyed but never worshipped. And once you try to put them in the area of worship, they will never satisfy. To quote the great theologian Mick Jagger, I can't get no satisfaction, right? And he wrote this song, he and, who's the other guy? Keith Richards. They wrote this song primarily to talk about sex and consumerism. That you're never satisfied with enough sex. And materialism, consumerism will never satisfy you. And they're dead on right. I mean, quote me. What'd you learn? That Jagger is right. On one thing, he nailed it. You can't get satisfaction in this. There isn't any. I can't get no. There you go. I will not sing it, and I will not bust a move. Here's the deal, folks. You and I live in this world. We live in this world, and this is our home. And there are many, many, many positive things here. I'm not a person who believes in asceticism. Big word, but all that means is that we should separate from the world completely and not enjoy any of it. I'm not that person. I do believe that much of the world can be redeemed and enjoyed. I really do believe that. Jesus talks about this very thing in John chapter 17. When he tells his disciples, he's praying for them out loud so they can hear him. And they're saying, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. That's a great little phrase to think about. I'm in it, but I'm not of it. Jesus says this. He's speaking to the Father right before he's going to go to the cross. And he says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself. Sanctify means to make holy. That they too may be truly made holy or sanctified. That's what Jesus is praying for here. What's he saying? He's saying you're not of the world. In other words, that no longer has dominion over your influences and thoughts and all those things. But you are in the world, and it's okay to be part of the world. That's a difficult concept. I'm just going to, you know it, right? In but not of. Very difficult. Now, let me just land this one more time and insist on it. You want to change? You can't live like everybody else. You can't imprint on people who don't make God their God. You can't do that because what's motivating them, the sensualities, even positive things, but not necessarily Godward things. You want to change? Like Paul says, I insist on it. Here's how it's going to happen. Don't pattern yourself after that. That's number one. Number two, got to live out the whole gospel. There's some subpoints here. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay? So here's the deal. This is how it works. You want to change? You got to live out the gospel. This is what you were taught about the gospel. What were you taught? Here's what it is. First thing, put off your old self. You were taught with regard to your former life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. It's still there. Your old self comes with you for the ride. It's still around. And what do you got to do? You got to put it off. Now think of it like a shirt, all right? You take the shirt off, and then you're going to put a new shirt on. You're going to think about the new shirt you're going to put on. That's the being renewed, and you're going to put on a new shirt. The trick of the analogy, it all breaks down because you think, well, once I do that, then the old shirt is gone. Somehow it's like one of those weird bad dreams where the shirt always just finds its way back on. Maybe you don't have that dream, but it just, you got to constantly be taking this thing off because it is constantly going to be rearing its head and saying, aha, I have the shirt on now. Live this way. Do things consistent with wearing the shirt. The analogy just broke completely down, but you get the idea. What does that look like? That looks like continually, all the way, all the time of your life, when you wake up to the last thing you go before you fall asleep, you are playing whack-a-mole. You are playing whack-a-mole, and when things come your way, well, you know that God has raised upon your heart that is sin, you are to say, whack that mole. Not going there, I'm going to whack it. And up pops another one, and whack. Now, I don't know if you ever done this thing, and you've done it as an adult. You know, as a kid, it's kind of, But as, you know, as an adult, when I do it with the kids, and it was my turn to do it, I'm out to make the new high score. I mean, I think that's a righteous thing to do. I mean, I want, it's intense. I mean, I'm doing cardio while I'm getting rid of the whack-a-mole thing. It's like, I'm using my other hand, you know, and whack-a-mole, right? If that doesn't work for you, this next picture works a little better for me, actually. Can I get an amen, anybody? I've come to realize that I do like cats. I don't think I can eat a whole one, though. Seriously, cats are evil. And just think about the joy of just whacking a cat upside the head. And if that doesn't motivate you, there's nothing going on within you. Habit of holiness. Put off your old self. Putting off is an action. It is not just, it will just not automatically just happen. It is going to scream to you all the time. Habits of unrighteousness, habits that you had before, do not just go away all of a sudden. Oh, I didn't do that before. I didn't use, every Friday night for the last 17 years, I got drunk. Oh, that just doesn't even a temptation anymore. It is. Oh, when people used to ask me questions where it was easier to lie, boom, I just went there. That's just how I went. You got to stand there and whack-a-mole. No, I'm not going to live like that. That's the first step. Whack-a-mole. Hit it. Second one. Now, the Christian life, I got good news for you, is more than just whack-a-mole. The Christian life is not about killing sin. It's more about wanting to be like Christ. That's a positive way of looking at it. But you have to whack them all on the way. Second thing he says here, he says, be made new in the attitude of your minds. Be made new in the attitude of your minds. Some of you are relatively new to the faith. And for you, this is very, very real. Because this is days, weeks, maybe months old for you. You just came to a faith in Jesus Christ, and you're looking at your life, and everything is upside down. I know that's the way it was for me when I first came to Christ and during my freshman year at the university, and everything was different. It was like, whoa, I'm viewing this all differently. Paul says that's the way you continue. You continue by being made new in I love that I have a church that instantly laughs when I slip a tongue, yeah. He said nude. Paul says this in Romans 12. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers, once more. Sometimes we don't read this like it should be read. He says, therefore, I'm urging you. Urging you. It's not just like an idea. It's like, these are my size 11s on your rear end. I am urging you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Whew. The first 11 chapters of Romans. In view of all of that, of all that God has done on the cross, in view of the fact that he has taken your sin away and that you gave it to him, he gave you his righteousness, that he's put his spirit within you, he's changed you, that you're a different person now. And then Romans 9 through 11, which just says God's in control of all things from all time. In view of all that, guess what? I offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Then he says this, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't do that. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. A lot of you wrestle with, why would God want me to do this in the scriptures? Why would he want me to do this? And the problem is not that God's will isn't good. The problem is your mind hasn't yet been transformed. Because God wants good. God wants good for you. And if what you're looking at what God wants for you as bad or restricting or somehow God's a killjoy, something's wrong. The missing link is your mind's not yet renewed. So how do you get your mind renewed? How does the mind get renewed? I don't have a slide on this, but Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. I think it's verses 2 and 3. I didn't look it up. I think it is. It says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. How do you renew your mind? Your mind has to be renewed by getting to that, and I know I go simplistic on this stuff, but it helps me. I'm from the Iron Range. I went to public school. I need it to be simple, and it is simple. Sometimes I think we kill Christianity by making it so difficult. It's not that complicated, and yet it's very hard to do, right? It's like exercise. I get the concept, right? Simple, you know? So the concept shouldn't be that difficult. What's the concept? The concept is simply this. Do you actually view that you are made to be ultimately, and this is what Tim's going to land on for 3 weeks, ultimately a worshiper of God, that there's something within you that delights in God more than anything else? And who is this God? Your image of God is so important. Is God actually those two things I've been hammering on in this series? Do you actually believe that God is great and that God is good? How great thou art, how great thou art. And God, you're actually good. In my brain, I think sometimes you're a killjoy and you don't want my best, but actually I need to renew my mind and let you have your way within me. You are going to be the one that consumes me. Your greatness and your goodness, does that consume you? How do you get there? You get there here. Here's how you get there. You get there by studying, hearing, reading, but most of all, meditating on this book. What it says in here, force yourself to believe and say, God, it's true. This stuff is true. This is what you're actually saying about me. This is what you're saying about yourself. This is who you are. Even though I'm struggling with believing that, that's what renewing means. It's a change. You read this thing and it starts to change you. You read Psalm 16:11. It says, you have made known to me the path of life. With your at your right hand are eternal joy. So you start to say, wait a minute now. God, you're saying that this stuff over here that used to give me joy, you're teaching me that following you will actually give me more joy. Really? Really? I'm created for this instead of this. And you start to actually believe it and you start going after it. You start, some of those things you start to change in your life. You renew your mind. It goes over and over and happens by three primary sources, right? Very simple. Here we go again. Simplicity. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. Those are your resources. The Word of God, the Bible. How's that getting into your life? We'll talk more about that in a little bit. How's that getting in? The Spirit of God. How are you engaging with the Spirit of God? How are you asking Him to move in your life? Prayer, are you seeking Him? And then the people of God. Do you have gospel friends in your life who are speaking truth to you? That's the renewing process. And it's painful at times. And it's hard. It's hard to be a gospel friend sometimes to people because they're not moving at the pace that you wish they would. But I got news for you. Neither are you. So just get used to it because your gospel friend is frustrated with you. Okay. Third thing here is to put on the new self. Put on the new self. It says to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There's something that happens now. I move from one way of being. I renew my mind and then I become something different. There are different habits. There was habits of unholiness. There were habits of destruction towards my own being, my own psyche. I renewed in my mind and I change and I have new habits. This process is simply called repentance. For you Lutherans here who are upset that we have Panera downstairs and not hot dish every week, Luther says it this way. Thesis number one banged to the wall of the 95 theses, upgraded later to thesis 98 and then became Windows 7. Anyway, thesis 7, whatever. Our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, when He said, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. For the good Lutherans, that's actually a Latin phrase, which I don't know Latin, so I just put in the English. Willed that the whole life of believers should be repentance. All of life is repentance. You're constantly turning from and turning to. And so if you look at the gospel repentance cycle, it's very simple, right? Very simple. But it's very difficult. Simple to understand, hard to accomplish. What is it saying? Repentance means turning from something. Faith is the thing that drives everything. I actually believe that God has a better plan for me. I actually believe this is the way God is, even though my body and my emotions and sometimes even the way I interpret past experiences try to scream at me not that way. God, I trust you. I'm going to move this way. That's what faith is. So faith is the thing that you repent and you go to faith. And then from faith, that always leads though. It doesn't stop there. It leads to a new life, new habits, obedience. You follow. A lot of people last week, had some people come down front afterwards and say, okay, if it's not try harder, what is it then? You said it's not try harder. So the gospel isn't try harder. So what is it? It's a great question. Try harder is this, repentance and obedience. Whoops, I blew it. I'm going to do better. Gospel repentance, it's similar, but it's not quite. It says, I blew it. I'm going to back off. I'm going to go back to the core of the gospel. What does the gospel say? The gospel says, Jesus Christ, in you I'm forgiven. Jesus, my righteousness, my points with you are already settled. I don't need to do anything to earn your love. You love me completely. I'm just a son or a daughter, and I'm wrestling with these things, and I'm okay in you. I trust you. I know you love me. I don't need to do this to earn anything from you. I'm moving on towards that now, and now guess what? I'm going to go after it again. I'm going to whack a mole, even if that mole for the rest of my life pops its head up. I'm motivated to knock that sucker down, even though it will be a struggle. That's what gospel repentance looks like. It's different than try harder. Jerry Bridges talks about this, and he talks about how to change your habits and the power of changed habits. He says in a couple spots, he says this. He says, the more we sin, this is negatively now, the more we are inclined to sin. John Owen expressed it this way in his quaint 17th century style. He said, repeated acts of the consent of the will unto sin may beget a disposition and, I don't know if he made up this word or what, but inclinableness of the will unto a proneness and readiness to consent unto sin upon easy solicitation. That is awesome. I would just say it like this. If you give yourself into something, it's so much easier to give and do it again. Owen, you know, nobody's going to read my books 500 years from now. So he says it that way. In other words, if you repeatedly give into this and you create this habit of unholiness, it becomes easier and easier to go that way. Right? If you want to look at the flip side, the positive side, I guess this could be positive negatively, but let's use it positively. Jerry Bridges, in the book, he says, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. You see how that? It just starts to develop that way. You start to now become this other person. And it takes a long time, but it can happen quickly. It can start to change habits. Put off, be renewed, put on. Put off, be renewed, put on. Let me tell you about the very first time I ever encountered this in my life. It was after my freshman year. It was actually at the end of my freshman year of college. The U of M used to go really late. I mean, we went until mid-June. We were on quarters at that time. And I was dating a gal. I was dating a gal in high school. We started dating in January of my junior year. Does that make sense? Man, I think so. Yeah, my junior year of high school. And after about 6 months of dating this gal, I knew that this was not a good deal. I just knew that we're in high school. I'm a senior in high school. She's talking marriage. I'm thinking, no way do I want to be married in this situation. This is just a bad relationship in many, many regards. Very manipulative, schizophrenic, and I brought a lot of it to the table as well, but just was unhealthy for both of us. And part of what made it unhealthy was every time that I would bring up the idea of perhaps us taking a time off or breaking up, she would threat to kill herself. So here I am, a 17-year-old kid, and I'm thinking, I don't want to go the rest of my life with this on my conscience. I'm not going to break up with this girl, but man, this is not the way you... I don't know much about marriage, but I don't think that's a good basis for a healthy marriage. I don't know how this is going to work. And in April of my freshman year, I met Christ, and everything changed. I mean, everything changed. And I came home over Memorial Day weekend. And I still remember this like it was yesterday. I remember sitting there. I was sitting in a car right in front of her house. And I told her, she said, something's different about you. And I said, yeah, I didn't know a lot. I didn't know the right terminology. I didn't know anything. But I just said, I became a Christian. Oh, man. That went over like a turd in a punch bowl. That's a visual thing, by the way. You're welcome. You're welcome. Hey, everything else is going wrong today. I might as well say that. She starts. I'm not kidding you. She starts swearing at me, and she starts hitting me. And it's this curse of blue. Like, I can't believe it. You know, all this kind of thing. And I knew these weird things that happened to you. You know, maybe I'd become a communist. She didn't know what when I went off to college, but something. And I remember, and then she got all upset, and we talked about breaking off, and she went through her normal routine of saying, well, maybe I'll just kill myself. And she ran out of the car. Now, I'm not advising this every single time, okay? So don't hear this as what I say, do all the time. But it was very clear at that moment. I knew a handful of Bible verses that I had memorized, one of which was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. It's one of the verses I knew. And I remember sitting there thinking, I better run after her and just calm her down, all that kind of thing. And I heard this very clear direction from God saying, no. No, you're going to break that pattern. You're not going to do that anymore. You're going to let her go. I'm going to do what? You're going to let her go. So I drove off. I went home. I didn't call her. Whew. It was tense. I'm like, I don't know what's going on, but God, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to trust you that you'll take care of her. And sure enough, the next day she called. She had settled down. She didn't try to commit suicide. That was the first time in my life where I actually put something on the line and said, God, I'm going to trust you for this. And we were able to break up, and it was able to be, we could both move on in different ways. She, to the best of my knowledge, hasn't come to Christ yet. I'm still praying for her. There's something that happens, though, when you take that step. And what is it? Repentance from a way that you know you shouldn't be acting. Faith that says, God, I trust you. I trust that you're good. And then you're going to do it. And that's the hard thing, the driving away. Now, some of you, let me say this real clearly. In that situation, obeying for you might be following, okay? But in this situation, it was very clear that it was not to be that way. I was to break this off because it was not helping anybody, and I was partly to blame. Paul then is going to go on in this thing, and he's going to get some examples of himself. He's going to give five examples of living out habits of holiness. He's going to make this really practical. Let me read it through, and then we'll just take just a moment to go through these. He says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Very quickly, what are the five? He just gives them his examples. Number one, truth-telling. Truth-telling. Put off speaking falsely and start speaking truthfully. This includes, Minnesotans, passive-aggressive behavior where when somebody says, do you like this? And you say, well, it's interesting. It's so passive-aggressive. It's unreal. Are you going to speak truthfully? Kindly, lovingly, truthfully. Put off falsehood. Start speaking truthfully. Big struggle for me. Two areas, habits of unholiness for me. One, I deeply want you to like me. And two, I want the story to always sound better than it really is. I'm a storyteller. And so I have to watch that on myself. My sons are vicious. They come up after a service, Dad, that wasn't exactly how it happened. But it's better like that, boy. It's a struggle, right? Put off falsehood. Speak truthfully to one another. Are you a person who's going to tell the truth? Are you a person who is going to come clean? Second thing, Paul used an example here. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Notice it doesn't say don't get angry. Anger is a God thing. Anger means you're upset about something, which 90% of the time you probably should be. Just says don't sin with it. We talk about it in our home all the time. How do you appropriately display anger? Right? That's a good thing. How do you appropriately display it, though? Right? Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. What that means with this, keep short accounts. Don't let it all build up. Because if you let it build up, Minnesota passive aggressive, if you let it build up, what is he saying? You're giving the devil a foothold. You're giving him place in your life to grab onto that anger, that unresolved anger, and he's going to run with it. Third thing, if you've been stealing, don't steal any longer, but work. Why should you work? So that you can have something to share. The opposite of stealing, right? Taking now is what? Giving. This is totally different. Put off. Put off what? Stealing and worried only about your own needs. What is the what's the opposite? Working with your hands, doing something positive, making the world a better place. Why? So that you can have something to share with others and live generously, which is going to be our third part of this redemptive, the redeemed life set free, is how do you live liberally? How do you live so that you're doing this? Fourth thing he says. He says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is beneficial, what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. One of the things that I like to do is think about, one of the things I like to pray in the morning is, God, every person I come into contact with, I want to be a blessing to them. That might be saying hard words. Am I saying things to benefit people? Am I saying things to build people up or to tear them down? One of the exercises I used to go through, I used to work out in Eden Prairie as a teacher, and I'd drive back in before they fixed 62, and it was a mess, and you'd come back in that way, and it was always a long line. Ugh! And it was always some clown that at the last minute would try to cut in. And if that's you, I'm really struggling with forgiving you right now. Because you're just so angry. Yeah, amen. Yeah, I'm not sure it deserves forgiveness. But anyway, it does. I forgive you. I have to. But but it just was so aggravating. And it would just make me upset the whole time I'd get home. And I'd come home. And I knew that on the other side of that door, at that time we had two boys and one wife. One wife, two boys. Get it straight. That I knew on the other side of that door was someone who was going to say, tag, you're it. And it wasn't the two little boys. They were going to wrestle and want daddy time. And I had this exercise where I'd put my hand on the door handle and I'd say, my calling right now is to be a blessing to everybody on the other side of this door. And I still do that sometimes. Just think, okay, that's my calling right now, is to be a blessing. Do you have that? Do you want to live that new life? Do you want to live so that your speech actually builds people up? Because listen, it's easy to tear each other apart. If you give me a conversation with you, I'm pretty good at this. I've been doing it a while. I could find your weaknesses. You give me 5 minutes with you, I could rip you to shreds. I could do it. I mean, we're just good at it. I'm really good at it. Instead, you look at it and say, I want to build you up. I want to help you go to the next level. Even saying hard words at the time. Or am I committed to having my words be beneficial to you? And then he just has a general category here. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, who sealed you for redemption. Get rid of these things. Put off bitterness. Put off rage, anger. Put off brawling and slander. Put off all kinds of malice. Gossip. One of the worst sins in a church is, you know, I just am concerned about so-and-so. Have you talked to them? No, but I thought I'd share it with you because I'd like you to pray for them. Don't pray for them. Talk to them. You can pray for them on your own, but don't share it with others because you're concerned. You're not concerned. You just got something juicy. And you want to make sure that everybody knows that they're down here and you're up here. You, me, right? So you know, I'm above you. I'm above other people too. And we have this tendency to want to do that. Where is all that going? It's supposed to be gone. What's the opposite? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Let me wrap up the series. 5 weeks we talked about this. 5 weeks we talked about holiness, introduction to holiness, talking about what it is, how we're to move towards it. Well, how does the gospel fit in with it? And now we're talking about habits of holiness. Let me close with the way Jerry Bridges closes the book. He says, God has provided all we need for our pursuit of holiness. He has delivered us from the reign of sin and given us His indwelling Holy Spirit. He has revealed His will for holy living in His Word, and He works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose. He has sent pastors and teachers to exhort and encourage us in the paths of holiness, and He answers our prayers when we cry to Him for strength against temptation. Truly, the choice is ours. What will we choose? Will we accept our responsibility and discipline ourselves to live in habitual obedience to the will of God? Will we persevere in the face of frequent failure, resolving never to give up? Will we decide that personal holiness is worth the price of saying no to our body's demands to indulge its appetites? I ask you again, like I've asked you every week in this series, and Bart did as well the week that he preached, will you fight? Will you pursue holiness in spite of failures? Will you do it gospelly? Will you come back to Jesus and say, I'm okay in you, and I'm going to go after this again? Will you do that? Let me just close today by giving you gospel applications. I'm actually going to give you a minute to ponder this. The band's going to come up in just a minute, and they're going to play for a few minutes. And they're just going to kind of, without any words, you can just stay where you're seated. And some of you like to write, some of you don't. And I just want to talk, I want to just walk you through and let the Holy Spirit of God lead you in a battle plan. What's your plan battle in these three areas that we talked about? First one, putting off your old self. As I've been talking this morning, and as you've been sitting there, or maybe even right now, ask the Spirit of God, Lord, what area or areas do I need to jettison? Do I need to run away from that needs to die? What's the shirt of the old self that I need to take off? That's the first question. Just sit there and think about that. Second question. How can you start to be renewed in your mind? How can you get regular intake of the Word of God? Meditating on it. How can you be involved in prayer and seeking out God through prayer? And how can you expose yourself to truth tellers, gospel friends in your life? How are you going to get through a renewal of the mind? All this sounds great on paper, right? Put off the old self. Be renewed in your mind. But if you don't actually say, what's that going to look like? It's just going to bounce right off. Take a moment right now to think about that. How is that going to happen this week? And then lastly, putting on the new self. What is God asking you to do? What's He asking you to move towards? I'm going to pray in just a minute. Band will come up. And like I say, they're going to just play for a minute. You have on your notes there, there's a little place where you can write down a plan on these three areas. Something this week, something that, whatever the Holy Spirit has kind of been working in your life. Think that through. How's that going to make a difference? Let's pray together. Lord, your word talks about not just being a hearer of the word, but being a doer. And Jesus, right now in this room, I ask that you would communicate to everyone here exactly what their next step is. Lord, for some people, they're just investigating who you are. And maybe their next step is to meet with someone who they know to say, hey, I want to know more about Jesus. For some, their next step might be they know enough. They've got their questions answered, at least enough to be able to trust you, and their next step today is to trust you. Other people in this room, Lord, are just brand new at this, brand new at being a follower of you, and it's very exciting and very new. And Lord, you just are continually showing them little bit by little bit new shirts, new areas of the old life to take off. And I pray, God, that you do that by the power of your Spirit. God, I pray especially for people in this room who've been a follower of Jesus for a long time. And at times, we can get unbelievably cynical. We just feel like you didn't come through. We feel like we know all this stuff, and yet we still struggle, and it's just never going to end. God, would you break us of that? We're the ones that you need to do more of a miracle than anyone else in this room. So, Lord God, would you help us to realize that we need gospel repentance, we need gospel putting off, renewing, and putting on. Do that in this room, especially to those of us who've been around a while. We so easily slip into the Pharisee, cynical, person. And so, God, I just ask that you do that. By the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a moment just where you're at, either to think or to write or to pray, and then Tim will ask you to stand at some point with a closing song.